I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Abobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Today in particular, we want to thank you for the opportunity to be in church, to hear the word of God. One more chance to change. One more chance to become more like you. I pray, Lord, that you bless the sharing and hearing of your word. I pray for understanding, Lord, for everyone. Open our eyes, convict us, and bless us today. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Please be seated. And while I share with you today on the day of judgment. Amen. Over the last few weeks, we've been sharing a series of messages that have to do more with what happens after people die. Amen. And we talked about hell. We talked about who is likely to go to hell. And last week we talked about hell again. Today I want to share with you about judgment. Amen. The day of judgment. That indeed no one will escape the day of judgment, and that there is such a thing as the day of judgment. You see, these are church subjects. Right. Do you see what I'm saying? These are things that you will not hear anywhere else. You know, if I was to teach you something about finance or how not to be in debt or something like that, you can hear that elsewhere as well. Do you see what I'm saying there? A ton of podcasts on how to avoid being in debt, and books written on how to not be upside down with your mortgage, and you know, things like that. But there are some subjects that are exclusive to a church environment, and if you don't go to a church, you are not likely to hear anything about it, even though it affects you greatly. Even though it is real and affects you greatly, it's a shame that not everything that affects you greatly is talked about as much as it should. Hallelujah. So I want you to take this as an opportunity. Treat this moment as an opportunity. It's a rare chance to hear about what happens to you after you die. Amen. Now, the first thing is that death and judgment are appointments you cannot avoid. Okay? Death and judgment are appointments that you cannot avoid. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Today we're going to read quite a number of verses. Amen. From the Word of God. Concerning all of us. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. There it is. It says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Hallelujah. Can we all read this together? Everybody, 1, 2, 3, go. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." Hallelujah. Right? And so the Bible is saying that there is an appointment made for men. That means humans. Right? Not males, but humans. Hallelujah. Now, It says there is an appointment made for all humans. That appointment is in two parts. The first part is to die. And then the second part is the judgment. Hallelujah. Now, this is very important that it is not so difficult for people to believe in the first part. People seem to not think beyond the first part. It's not that it doesn't exist or that they can't believe it, but it's just that we tend just not to care. Do you see? But it says that it is appointed unto men once to die. Now, this is an appointment that is made for us. You get it? If we had to make appointments to die, most of us would never make that appointment. True or false? How many agree with me that if it was left to you, you would like to be around even if you're 140 years old? Isn't it? Yeah, and you would like to be around at 140 and still look this good. How many wish you'd never age? Yeah. How many wish you'd never show wrinkles on your face? Yeah. And how many wish you'd never become weaker? No. Yeah. We all want to stay alert. But how many have noticed that in spite of all your wishes, you seem to be slowly fading away? How many have noticed that? How many have observed? I mean, you look at yourself and you can see that something is not quite as it used to be. Have you observed that? Yeah. You said, oh, who is this? Yes. You know, so it seems we have all been enrolled in a process without our consent. You know, we've all been put on this really slow moving conveyor belt that is moving slowly such that you don't even notice it on a day by day basis. But when you look at it over a period of time, you do recognize that the undeniable fact is that you have moved on quite significantly from who you thought you were. True or false? That is the reality. So death has been appointed. That's why it says it is appointed unto men. It is an appointment made for you. And it is without your permission. Do you see? Right? It even gets worse. You don't even know the date of the appointment. Do you see? Most appointments that we make or are made for us, at least they tell us when the appointment is. At this particular appointment, you don't even know it. So you could actually literally be next to it. It could be the next big thing in your life. Yes, it could be. I know we've put other things. We've put weddings. We've put having babies. We've put, graduating from college. We've put, you know, doing a second degree. We've put, you know, getting a new boyfriend or a new girlfriend, you know, buying a house. You know, we've put so many other things there. But you may be surprised that those other things, you see, those other things get to take those positions because those are appointments you make. Do you see what I'm saying? Those appointments, you make them. So they depend on you. And because they depend on you, you've made them and you have arranged them according to the order of importance. Do you see? But there is a super appointment that overrides all appointments. There is an appointment that is made for you, but it supersedes and it triumphs over any other appointment that you have made or you have on your schedule. Appointment is the appointment to die. And it's going to happen only once. It says people die only once. I know that we often like to say, do you see, because that part of it is more appealing. So when you find people, it's a very common thing people say. People, when people are enjoying life, they say, listen, take it easy. YOLO, right? You only live once. That's right. Yeah, you only live once, but we should be saying YODO also, which is that you only die once. That is true also. Do you understand? Yes, we choose to stick with the side that has to do with life. But the reality is that all life concludes with death. Hallelujah. So every human being has this in their destiny. And it's important. It's an important thing to think about. Amen. If you think about that, it makes you a wise person. Yes. Wise people consider death as well. When you're not wise, you only think about living. But when you are wise, you think about death. When you think about death, it affects even how you live, how you organize yourself, how you relate with people. You know, when you know you can die at any time, you're careful with your relationships. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, you're even your roommates, you get it, because they might be the one to call the ambulance. So you want to be nice to them. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. So it's important to think about death also. Look at this other verse. Romans 3 and verse 2 and verse 3. Romans chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" See, this is saying, do you think you who judges people who do certain things and you do the same things, do you think you are going to escape the judgment of God? You see, what he's saying is that it's easy to look at other people and the wrong they do. And, you know, especially when you can't help or you can't do anything about what people are doing. And maybe it frustrates you, especially when people have power and they exercise the power against you in a way that you can't really do anything about. Then we resort to judgment. It's like God will judge you because it will leave you in the hands of the superpower that can deal with you. Do you see what I'm saying? Right. And he's saying that that's maybe true, but they are not the only ones God will deal with. That you are approaching your judgment. Hallelujah. So it is very important for us to know that all human beings have an appointment, want to die. Now, the thing that follows death is judgment. Amen. If I told you that in 2 minutes, a man is going to walk through those doors wearing black and white, and when he comes in, he will sit on the third row. Then in exactly 2 minutes, a man walks in black and white. You would be a fool not to expect him to sit on the third row. At least you should anticipate that. Do you see what I'm saying? Because the first part of what I predicted has come to pass. It's true. So then the next part, at least you should expect it. What do you think? Yes. So if the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that judgment. Now we haven't seen the judgment, but what we've all seen is that all people seem to die. Do you see what I'm saying? All people seem to die, and even people who don't want to die, die. You get it? You find people clinging on to life, but they die. They die holding on to life. So it's proof, the fact that we can't help it, we can't do anything about it. I mean, it's very common, and you can try it. You can just walk down the street, and anybody you see, just ask them, do you want to die? Just ask them, do you want to die? Do a little survey, your own just unscientific survey. Just ask people, do you want to die? And you will find it very hard to find any human being who tells you, yes, I want to die. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So it says that all human beings seem to die. That's the first part. So if somebody said all human beings have an appointment to die, and the second part of the appointment is to be judged, and you see the first one happening live before you, and you don't contemplate the second one at all, there must be something wrong with you. Amen. So you must think, anytime you see the first one, you must think about the second one. Right? So that is very important. Now, the next one, the next thing about judgment is that the day of judgment often comes suddenly. It often comes suddenly. That means no one knows the hour or the day that the Lord will call on us for judgment. So your day of judgment often comes suddenly. It will come without notice. Do you see? Yes. You see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Can you see that? Yeah? It says, where is it? 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 3. It says, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." You know, so it says people can misname the time and the season. They call it a time of peace and a time of safety, and then suddenly destruction comes, and they are shocked because they are not expecting it. And it says it will come upon them like the travail upon a woman with child. Like, we have a woman with child. We're blessed to have one in our church. Amen. Yeah. A woman with child. Now it says, do you think any will escape giving birth to that child? No. It's in her destiny. Once it's there, it's got to come out. Do you get it? And everything boils down to a phase. You get to a season where you know it can happen any day. But as to the day, the time, the hour, you don't know it. But you know it can happen any day. I remember we once had a camp meeting, and one of the ladies came to the camp meeting, and she had her folders and everything from the hospital, you know, because she was saying, "Listen, I'm ready. I'm ready because I know this thing can drop any time. And so I'm expecting that even from this camp, I might not go home." You know, yes, I might not go home. And I don't know if she went home or not, but she went home. And then the next day, it was happening to her. Do you see? Yeah. So you should not expect that you will have notice. Hallelujah. You should not expect that you will have notice. You should rather prepare every day for your judgment. Amen. On a day-by-day basis, you are helping to build the case against you. Do you see what I'm saying? On a day-to-day basis, you are helping to build the case against you. See, many people don't really think about judgment when they are acting. Yes. If you thought about, any time you think about judgment, you watch your actions. Like when you're speeding on the freeway at about 90 miles per hour and approaching 100 miles per hour on a 65 mile per hour road, you know, when you think about ticket, you get it? It's like ticket. It's almost like a button that just removes your foot. Yeah. Especially if you've got one before. Yeah. I had a friend who got a ticket for $1,000 the other day. I tell you, he cursed the police officer. He cursed the children, the grandchildren of the police officer, ancestors, everybody. He cursed the guy's whole family, his children, his grandchildren, and anyone who will ever appear on his line. But such a curse will not come to pass because he deserved it. He was really flying. So When you think about judgment, you modify your actions. You somehow act, you know, you introduce some moderation in your actions. Because you know that you may not, a human being may not deal with you, but there is someone greater than all humans who will deal with you at some point. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So we're saying that it can happen suddenly. Not everyone would die a slow death. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes, and even those slow, like I was on a plane the other day, and then we've been flying for a long time, but then there comes a time suddenly everything changes on the plane. You even feel some movement. The flight attendants start moving around, straightening people's seats, because then they tell you, we have begun our descent. You're not down yet, but you're on your way down. Yeah. From that point on, there's no more rising up. There's no more flying. There's no, even they shut off the movies at some point. All the things that make the flight a thrill just go away. And only one thing is happening. You're going down. And you watch yourself from minute to minute to minute to minute descending. And that's what the story will be for some people. Do you see what I'm saying? But needless to say, everyone will experience it. Everyone will experience the suddenness of judgment. Do you see? Look at this guy in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. Luke chapter 12 and verse 20. Maybe if you start the story, it says the ground of a certain rich man. Back up a little bit and just start. He says, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Can you see that? And then he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Can you see that? Then he says in the next verse, before that, 18, please. 18. No, before that. Yes, he thought within himself, saying, I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Okay, and so verse 18, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. Right? Now verse 19 says, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, so you can see, this guy is like in the middle of his life. And things are really looking up for him, isn't it? Things are looking good. I mean, his ground, his business, his investment has yielded plentifully. Do you see? Yeah, it's his business. Everything is going well for him. And then he says, I don't even have enough space to store the things that God has given me. And then he sits down and he makes a plan. And you can see that none of his plans anticipates the suddenness of the end of everything. You see? So he's saying to himself that he will actually say to his soul that you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You see, let me say to you, you see, the trajectory of your life is not necessarily the trajectory of your soul. Wow. Are you getting it? Wow. The fact that your life is going this way and things are looking up for you and you have lots of plans and you have things to do and you have plans laid out doesn't mean that spiritually also everything is going up like that. Do you understand? Yes, in the spirit, a person like this guy, look, verse 20. Verse 20 says, but God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. So, you see, when he was drawing the graph and trying to plan his life, he was going like that, and he put the year 2020, 2021, 2028, 2029, then he put the year 20, 34 and 35. But God came to him and said to him that it's actually ending tonight. And I'm sure this guy was shocked. He will probably ask himself, if it was ending tonight, why do you bother to bless me? Yeah. That's why I'm saying that the fact that things are going this way doesn't mean that the soul and your life and your time are also going that way. The time could be finishing when things are actually going that way. So you see, he said to him, he says, whose then shall those things be which thou hast provided? So actually, those things you have will end up belonging to someone. And God is just asking him, have you thought about who? So you see that when people even think about death, one of the things they do is to plan and to, you know, put things in order. Yeah, so this is to plan what's going to happen. This one is going to have this. This is going to have that. And, you know, there are people who even plan their funerals. Yeah, that's somebody who's thinking about death. Unfortunately, a lot of those, some of those plans, you know, mostly are used to quarrel with people. They try to say who shouldn't come to the funeral. Do you see what I'm sharing with you today? So it says, God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who is going to have them? So for the fool, he was surprised. Everything was ending suddenly. But it was not his plan at all. He wasn't expecting that. And God calls him a fool for the next reason. Look at it. God explains why he's calling him a fool. Verse 21, he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. This is a very powerful verse in the Bible. He says, everyone who lays up treasure for himself. Treasure means anything that is valuable, anything that is meaningful, if you like. Do you see what I'm saying? So is he who buys cars. So is he who buys houses. So is he who acquires a wife or husband or has children and so on. Just anything that we do here on earth. That it says, but the person is not rich towards God. So you are rich in a certain sense. Rich means you have an abundance of whatever it is. So you can be rich in money. You can be rich in whatever else you think of. Do you see? But he says you can be rich, but you also need to be rich towards God. Your life has to abound in the relationship with God. You have to be rich in God things also. Things that pertain to God. Things that don't have anything to do with school, don't have anything to do with career, don't have anything to do with the relationship, things that don't have anything to do with your health, things that don't have anything to do with family, just things that have to do purely with God. That is why it's not too much to ask or expect somebody to be alive for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, doing your own thing and then ask the person to give Sunday morning only to God. Sunday morning. It's not too much. It's not too much. A few hours on Sunday morning for God is so worth it. God deserves it. God deserves it. I mean, you get to keep Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday to do anything you want. Yeah, you can sleep at the mall. Yeah, God is not going to ask you why you're sleeping at the mall. But on Sunday morning, God expects that you will respect him enough to give a little portion, a few hours, and say, this is God time. This is something for God. This is something I'm doing for God. Same thing even with our finances. Do you understand? our finances. The Bible talks about the tithe, which the Bible says belongs to the Lord. You work and you do whatever you do and you earn an income or you get a gift. And then God says, you keep 90%. Do anything you want to do. Just buy a series of earrings. Just buy them from one wall to the other in your house. But just keep 10%, and that's just for God. It's for God things. And you say, I hear you, but let's start with that. We'll spend that one first. You're not rich towards God. When it comes to God things, you're not rich. You invite every friend. You even pick them up to parties. Yeah. But when it comes to doing the same thing towards God, I'm going to take this same friend I invited to the party. I'm going to take that same friend to God. That's a problem. That we don't do. Do you see? So the Bible says anybody who lays up treasure for himself, anybody who is rich in other things that benefit him, but is not rich towards God, is a fool according to God. What do you think? God is the one who said, the person is a fool. He said, thou fool. God calls somebody fool. And he explains why. Then he says, you are not the only one. But anybody who lays up treasure, whose life is loaded with things to them. You see, things that benefit them. Think about the things that benefit you. You have time to watch all the movies you want to watch. But you don't have no time to read the Bible. Yeah. When it comes, anything towards God, you just go down. You are poor in anything that goes towards God. But you are rich in anything that benefits you. Anything that goes towards your edification, those things always go up. You wonder how you even find the energy sometimes to do some of the things you do for yourself. To go to some of the places you go to watch some of the things you watch. It's 2 a.m. and your eyes are bright. Yes. Wide open, watching all kinds of things. Yes. Then when you're in church, in the house of God, you start to fall asleep. Because it has to do with God. Because it has to do with God. Because it has to do with God. If you like, let's change. Kawi, do you have Netflix? Can you put Netflix on the screen right now? Give us Netflix if you have Netflix. Yeah. And what movie are we going to watch? What are we going to put on there? Power. Stranger Things. Yeah, Stranger Things. We're going to watch Stranger Things. Or Euphoria. We're going to follow that with Euphoria. Right? And after Euphoria, what are we going to watch?
Jane the Virgin.
Yeah. Line them up. We are watching all that today. Yeah. And when we finish, we'll share the grace. Just to keep the atmosphere religious. Yeah. You even want Jane the Virgin first. Yeah. See, we come alive. We even have energy to talk about it. Because it's not towards God. It's not towards God. But when it comes to, did you have a quiet time? still find people saying the service is too long. Even this morning I was talking with Pastor Charles, and I was telling Pastor Charles, you know, we need to change the mechanical way in which we go about church. Because we're not here to run through a certain time. That's not what, we're not here to spend a time. Do you understand? That's not, we're here to have and interact with God. And that's what we must look for. And anything that promotes that, we must give it time. Yes. I was asking him, so how long did we do the worship? I was actually asking Moses that. How many songs did you sing? And he was explaining, we sang one song here and the other song here. I said, look at it, so poor, so scanty. Yeah. It's like it's 10:30, we have to stop. And the whole service is under pressure. Everybody's under pressure. I'm preaching, I feel the pressure. I feel like people want to go home. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. It's like people are not rich towards God. Things that have to do with God, you have to watch the time. Have you ever seen anybody go to a party or anything at night and just asking what time will it end? What time will it end? Have you seen any club that posts, you know, working hours? Closing time, like you go to a club and it says that we start dancing at about midnight and we finish at 2 a.m. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. Yeah, till the last person drops with alcohol. That's when they close. You come to church and you put the preacher on a timer. Yeah, that's a psychological timer. And you see some people, as the sermon goes on, it just, the clock just gets to a point and then the alarm just goes off. It's time to leave the church. And don't leave the church. Don't leave the church. They leave the church just not for any reason, not because they have anything to do, because it's time to leave church. It's like church, too much. Too much. Too much of God. And God says you are a fool. God says you are a fool. You are a fool because there's something imminent. That something is coming. Do you understand that you are not thinking about? There's something that affects you and affects you seriously and significantly, but you're not thinking about it. If you met someone who had an exam to write on Monday and is not thinking about it today, you ask him, what time is your test tomorrow? Oh, test? Tomorrow? I don't even know the time. What's the subject of the test tomorrow? I don't know. Yeah. And what would you call such a person without telling him? Yeah. You, at least in your head, you will make a notation, today I met a fool. Yes. Yes. And you know he's failed. Yes. You know he's failed. But if you told him, he'll start telling you, don't judge me. So we don't tell such things to people. We don't really tell people how we feel about the things they're doing. But we know that we meet idiots every day. This lifestyle is idiotic. You have an exam tonight and you're roaming around. You're going to follow some girl tonight. Listen, you need to sit down and study. Yeah, and you know it. You wish you could tell him. You see, but you know, you're not on such terms with him. So you just leave him alone. Yeah, but you know he's an idiot. Yeah. It's just that God is bold. God is not afraid of anybody. And so God told this guy, listen, you're a fool. You're a fool. And he said, not only you, so is everybody else who is rich in all kinds of treasure. But when it comes to God things, they are not rich. They are lean towards God. Yes, their relationship with God is anemic. Lean, it's thirsty. Yes. It's malnourished. No singing, You know, we have to be at least on Sunday when we come to church. We have to, you know, at least have an experience. What do you think? We have to have some feeling that we came here and we met God. We met God. You should come to church craving. You should be craving to hear something you never hear throughout the week. Yes. You should be craving to hear something that's different from what you heard on Monday, or on Tuesday, or on Wednesday, or on Thursday, on Friday, on Saturday. You want to hear something. That's why I think to preach about judgment is a good subject for someone. It helps to bring balance into your life on a Sunday morning. That's what you need to hear. Yeah. We need that atmosphere in a church. And we need to feel when we leave church, we need to go home with something to ponder, something to think about. With the service needs to leave a stain on our spirits. Something that doesn't go away easily. That leaves you thinking the rest of the day. Rich towards God. Rich towards God. Rich towards God. Rich in the direction of God. If you don't have that, God says you're a fool. Ask your neighbor, could it be because of you that, you know, the word of God is coming this way? The next one is that the delay in the coming of the day of judgment is because of God's love and mercy toward us. The delay in the coming of the day of judgment is because of God's love and mercy to us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. Okay, it says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Can you see that? Verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can you see that verse? It says, God is not slack concerning his promise. You know, there are some people who joke with this whole concept of judgment. And some people who feel that, you know, they say people will die. I mean, I'm not dead. I'm not dead. Do you see? Many people take for granted God's mercy. Look at this verse. It says that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some people count slackness. You see, God is not phlegmatic about what he has said he will do. Do you understand? Like slackness in the human sense. That God is not saying things that he will not do, but rather he is long suffering towards us, because you can interpret it twice. You see, when someone says, if you do this, this will happen to you, and you do it and it doesn't happen. You see, there are two things, interpretations you can give to it. You can either say that the person is not serious about what he said he would do. Do you understand? Or if you're smart, you may look further and see that that person is trying to be merciful towards you. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. Have you ever, those of you who drive, have you ever sped past a police car and you expected it to come after you and he didn't? Yes. You see, that's not supposed to make you disrespect it. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes, I see them all the time. Yeah. And when he doesn't come after you, You see, you are not supposed to take that for granted. You're not supposed to disrespect that. You're not supposed to look down on that and start saying that, you know, the police, they only sit around and they are not really serious. They don't really give tickets. Don't worry about the police. They will never give you a ticket. Let's just fly on. You see, when you start to live like that, you're making a mistake. Yes. Because you'll be surprised that one day they'll get you for just being too over. You get it? Yes, just too over. Just to prove a point to you that they are not slack concerning their promise, as some men count slackness. But all the time, it's what you've been experiencing. It's not slackness. It's called long suffering towards you, not willing that you should perish. But that they're hoping that you will stop this. Yeah. Yes. They're just hoping that you will come to your own senses and stop overspeeding. But not that they can't give you a ticket. That's why sometimes the police, you see, they stop you and they come to you and give you a warning.
Yeah.
Yeah. They want to show you that they are not slack concerning their promise. That they really do mean it, that if you overspeed here, you get a ticket. But they know what a ticket will do to your budget. Yes. But you are the only one who doesn't seem to be aware of it. So sometimes they need to just stop you to remind you that you do have a budget and you cannot afford this ticket. Yes. I once had a police officer who asked me, well, I'm supposed to charge you $180 for this. Then he asked me, do you have that kind of money? Of course I said no. Yeah. He asked me, do you have that kind of money? And I said, no. I don't. Then he said, yeah, so that's why you should not be speeding. You know, yes. Then he asked me to make him a promise. That's the easiest promise I've ever made. I was actually going to Canada. In Canada, I was going to stick to the speed limit of 70. Easy. I said, I promise on my honor. I promise. If you like, follow me. Someone is being merciful towards you. Don't count that as a weakness. Don't think that it's a weakness. Don't think that God's promise, when you continue to live in sin and there seems to be no consequence, there seems to be nothing evil coming out of what you're doing, you get it? Don't take that to mean that God is slack concerning his promise. That God is not serious, that God does not mean it, or that what the preacher said is not really true. Because if God was to rise up in response to your actions, you will not be happy. Are you understanding me? So don't take God's mercy for granted. Right now, we are experiencing God's mercy. That is why his judgment has not come upon us. He says he's not willing that any should perish. Hallelujah. But that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Say it again with me. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God is doing. He wants everybody to have a chance. Everybody should come to repentance. Hallelujah. Then the next one. How many do you have?
Three.
Only three? What is number one? There are appointments you cannot avoid. Number two? It often comes suddenly, isn't it? And no one knows the hour or the day. Number three, the delay in the coming of judgment is because of God's love and mercy towards us. Okay? So number four, as the day of judgment is delayed, men become more hardened and more set in their evil ways. As the day of judgment is delayed, men become more hardened and more set in their evil ways. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Today I'm bringing all the most powerful verses. Because it's church. It must feel a little different from Walmart. Look at it. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Yes. Yeah. Because sentence against an evil work. You did something, is an evil work. You did something, is an evil act. But God did not punish you instantly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. People become bolder with evil and bolder with their sins. Yes. People become bolder. If we were to receive instant judgment for every wrong act, if God had it set up such that every time you tell a lie, you get a big knock on your head from an invisible hand. Do you see? Every time you tell a lie, bang! Every time you, bang! Yeah. And if you tell a complex lie, that's a lie within a lie, bang, bang. I think people will be very careful. Yes. If there was an instant fine, you would see that people would be very careful. Yes. And anytime there's judgment that is like instant, people are always careful. People are always careful. People are reckless with things where the effect is delayed. And rather than interpret it as mercy, they rather become more confident. See, the fact that God has not killed you doesn't mean what you're doing is right. You know it's wrong. And you are tempting the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? And your heart, you're becoming bolder. I mean, if you look around today, you see people have become bolder with sin. People have become bolder with sin. Even speaking blasphemous things against God, against the church of God, against men of God, against pastors, churches. You know, people are just bolder, bolder. But you have to know that God is a serious God. If God begins to show us his other side, you know, we will have to beg for him to withhold and restrain himself. Are you understanding what I'm saying? People who abuse and speak against churches and speak against pastors, you know, you have to be very careful. Do you see what I'm saying? You have to be really careful when you're dealing with, you know, things that have God's name attached to them. Do you understand? Regardless of what it is, once you attach God's name, you have to have a healthy respect for the thing. It's like the difference between a car and a police car. It's just a car. A police car is just a car. You see, Trent has a Dodge Charger, right? That's the same car the police drive. Yeah, but there's a difference between Trent's own and the police car. Yeah. There's one of them you can go around, you can peep inside, you can look around, you can even break into it. But that's another one. You see, you don't break into that one unless you want to enter it. Unless you want a ride in the back of it. But it's a car. It's a regular car. It has all the problems of regular cars. In fact, where I take my car for servicing, many times when I take my car there, I see police cars that have arrived also to change their oil. It's just the same problems as any other car. Do you see the garage? I begin to tremble. It's like we are all here, but you know, there's a presence. Yes. So don't be deceived. The fact that it can have a flat tire just like your car, and crash just like your car, the fact that the brakes can fail just like your car, doesn't make it equal to your car. The big difference is, see, a pastor, you're dealing with a man. That's why we shouldn't be surprised if men, pastors, fall and have so many problems and so on, because they are just men. It's like, would you be surprised if you see a police car with a flat tire? Oh, it's just a car. That's all it is. So he's just a man, but the of God is where the difference is. When you attach of God to him, then it changes the whole situation. And that's where you have to be careful how you handle them. You talk about a church. A church is just a gathering of people, but it's different because of whose name we've gathered in. Yeah, it's different. And you have to respect that difference. Do you see? Just like everybody respects a police car, even when you're driving and when you are next to a gap. How many know that? How many do that? Yes. Yes. You don't want to get too close. Yeah? So, yes. If he is going 80, you don't do 80. No. It's like he's doing 80 and you are keeping up with him. Yeah. You know, one day I was following some car like that. It was one of these unmarked cars. And you know, as he was just speeding, I was speeding. As he was speeding, I was speeding in front of him. You know, then I fell back. I get it. Yeah. There's a lot of them all the time. Yes. I once had a police officer, he drove by my side and he just asked me, why? He said, what do you want to get into trouble? Why are you trying so hard to get into trouble? Yeah, and then I just fall back. And I say, officer, thanks for mercy. Yes. They know that if they have to give a ticket to every single speeding car. You know, once I was stopped by a police officer and, it was my friend who was driving actually at that time. And then the guy was asking the police officer, he said, there are others who are driving faster than me. And the police officer said, I can't arrest everybody, so I got to you. Yeah, he said, I can't arrest everybody, so I got you. Yeah, you are the scapegoat. I've stopped you. It really pained my friend, but he was in trouble. Hallelujah. So if God is being merciful towards you, don't misread that. Amen. Don't say, I did it and nothing happened. So it's not true that God doesn't, or it's not true that this is a sin, or it's not true that there's a consequence. All sins have a consequence. Hallelujah. What number is that? Number four. So number five, the mercies of God are intended to lead you to repentance. The mercies of God are intended to lead you to repentance before the day of judgment. The mercies of God are intended to lead you to repentance before the day of judgment. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering? The riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know, change the version. Give us the New Living Translation. Give us the New Living Translation. New Living. It says, do you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? Let's read it together. Everybody read it. One, two, three, go. Don't you realize how kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind he has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? That's what is going on. Says the goodness of God is supposed to lead you to repentance. God is giving you time to change. How many can understand why God has not judged you yet? Yeah. God is giving you time to change. God is giving you a chance. It's not that you are, you know, all that. It's not that you are so special. Or that what you're doing is not serious. It's that God is showing you mercy. God is giving you, says, don't you realize that he's giving you time. He's showing you kindness in giving you time to turn from your sin. He's giving you time to turn from your sin. And not that your sin doesn't bother him. Hallelujah. Next one. As of today, you are not condemned. A final decision has not been taken about you in spite of your sins. As of today, you are not condemned. A final decision has not been taken about you in spite of your sin. Means God hasn't taken a decision on you as to whether you should go to heaven or hell. He hasn't concluded the matter on you. You still have a chance to repent. Your folder is still open. Your matter has not yet been concluded. John chapter 3 and verse 17. John chapter 3 and verse 17. It says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Amen. Amen. See, it's saying that God, as of right now, your matter is still pending, and you have the chance to determine the final outcome. Your matter can be altered. The case can be turned around in your favor, because it's still something that's not yet decided with finality. Do you understand? What you deserve is already determined. In verse 17, it says, God didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you understand? It's like thinking that police officers are out there to give tickets. No, their aim is safety. That's what they want, is that you get home safely. They're not trying to get a ticket. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So they give you a chance. He's out there. You see, has not given you a ticket yet, because you still have a chance to make that decision not to have that ticket. But he's there, and his ticket, the book, is with him. He already has it. And who qualifies for a ticket is predetermined. Do you get it? He's not now going to make that up. That's what it means that when he says, look at the next verse, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You get, so he's not now making up what you deserve. What you deserve is already determined. But what is critical and what is important is that you have the opportunity to change that in your favor. Do you see? You have the opportunity to change that. He says, you are condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So anybody who doesn't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, his end is predetermined. God has, how he's going to be handled and how he'll be treated is predetermined. God has determined that already. So it's the matter of who is going to fall into it. Do you see what I'm saying? When they make a law, anyone who does this will get this. It's with nobody's name in mind. Do you understand? And they don't guarantee that they will have somebody by all means. You don't have to be that person. Even if they say they'll have someone by all means, you don't have to be that person. The law is made. If you do this, this is the consequence. But you are given the opportunity not to fall into that category that will experience that. Are you getting it?
Yeah.
Yes. And every effort to warn you, the warning signs, the posters, the signs that they put by the streets and all that, they're all supposed to help you not to get into something that is already determined. That's what preachers are for. Preachers are like a street sign. And you see, every few miles you meet one. Every few miles you meet one. Every few miles you meet one. They tell you the speed limit on the road. And when you get on the road, it just shows up. This road is 50. And you drive a little bit. Remember, it's 50. You drive a little bit. Remember, it's 50. And you don't know how many more of those remain. Perhaps the next one is not a sign. It's the police officer himself. The preacher is like that. You don't know how many more of them you will meet to talk to you like this. You don't know how many more people God is going to send your way to talk to you about judgment, about your ways, about sin, about hell, about the fact that if you do die without believing on his only begotten Son of God, your destination is hell. He said, and he states out the law, verse 18. He says, this is the condemnation. No, where is that verse? Yes, next one, verse 19, yes. He says, this is the condemnation. In other words, this is the offense. This is the offense. This is the basis for your judgment. That light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. This is the condemnation. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus has come into the world, and he says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. This is the basis of the condemnation. This is why people will go to hell. People will go to hell because when God sent them Jesus, they refused Jesus and rather stuck to their own ways. They preferred to live in darkness and do their things in darkness rather than light, because they knew their deeds were evil. Sometimes I know the reason why people don't want to come to church is just, it's like the lights are turned on your evil deeds. There's something about the presence of God that exposes us. Yes. Even the best of people feel dirty in the presence of God. You start to feel, you see that God is holy and you are not. Yes. Many people who even call themselves atheists are people who are just trying to block out the light. You get it? Because once you start to admit any kind of belief or faith in God, then with it comes an obligation to serve him. You start to raise a lot of other questions. If you believe there's a God, why don't you go to church? Why don't you read your Bible? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And, you know, people don't want to deal with all of that. Yes. Because I can't have that in my mind and still go to the clubs and still, you know, run after all those ladies and still smoke all the things I'm smoking and drink all the things I'm drinking. I mean, my whole life is going to change. And you see, the thing is that I love what I'm doing. I'm in love with my sins. You see, it says they loved darkness rather than light. You can love darkness. You can love darkness. But many people are deceived. They think because they love it, it can be wrong. Yeah, they feel, because if it was wrong, how and why does it feel so good? Yeah. How can something that feels so good be so wrong? How are we expected to live without this? But remember that men can love darkness. You can fall in love with darkness. I mean, you can be madly in love with darkness. You love it, but it's dark. And it says, it is because their deeds were evil. Do you get it? Yes. Their deeds were evil. That's why they loved darkness. Because darkness does not expose the evil. That's why people like to go to a place where there's no pastor. I've been in, you know, invited to people's ceremonies and so on. Then there's the holy part, that the place where they pray and they hide all their alcohol and everything, you know. Yes. And sometimes when I'm staying there a little longer than they expected, they start to give me signals. Yeah, is the pastor done? Yeah, it's like, is the pastor done? You know. Yeah. One time when I wasn't leaving, the MC took the microphone and he boldly announced, he said, you know, Pastor, you know, the Bible says you should give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God. It's just like, you've done the God part, so it's now the Caesar part. Look at you. You love darkness. You can't wait to put out the light. So you are calling me God. And you have become Caesar. Yeah, they couldn't wait to get on with their things. And as long as the pastor was there, they felt a little, you know, restrained and intimidated by the pastor's presence. We can't do this in front of the pastor, so let the pastor go. Let the pastor finish the first part. And you see, everybody just comports themselves, and they just, even when I pray, they're not listening to the prayer. Whatever, if I say amen, amen. It's like, this is what you're looking for. Here it is. Just go. But it's because men love darkness rather than light. Yes. That's why people have time. They have time. They spend time on so many useless things. They have time to go around places, drive from one place to the other to go chase a girl. People have time. Yeah. But they don't have time to come to church and to come serve the Lord. No. It's too far. When you ask someone, well, are you coming to church? Where is the church? You say it's in Pasadena. Huh? All the way. If the girl was in Pasadena, would that be too far? She can be in San Bernardino or can even be in, what's the name? San Diego. Yes. We're going. Or all the way in Mexico. Yes. Yes. People will travel any distance to go follow some girl. Yeah. I had two guys talking the other day and they were saying, you know, the girls, man, the girl, the babes in that place, man. You know. And they were talking about girls like chicken. Like grilled chicken or fried chicken. Yeah. Did I tell you about the guy at the airport? He said, man. Did you see that? Yeah. You get on her flight, right? there's no such desire or anything like that towards God's things. Because men love darkness rather than light. You see, sometimes you see that you because you serve God, you are not popular. And people sort of shun you. People don't want to be in your company. And they can make you feel like you're odd. You see, this is the reason, because men love darkness rather than light. Not that you're wrong. It's because of what they love. You go to church, you're a good person. Don't give that up ever. You're doing the right thing. Don't let your friends and your environment mock you out of the presence of God. No. Don't allow that. You're on the right track. They are wrong. That's the problem. And not that you don't have the light. You're not lost. They are lost. At all. You've made the right decision. You've made the right choice. Yes, you may have faults. You may fall every now and then and do this or whatever. But let me tell you, the right choice to give your life to Christ, to serve God, to be a child of God, to attempt to follow Him on a week-to-week basis. You made the right choice. You're on the right track. It's because they love darkness rather than light. And that's why sometimes you shouldn't be around people who make you feel like you're odd. Yes. When your circle of friends makes you feel like you're too Christian or that you love this God thing too much, it's a sign that you're with the wrong people. Yes, because there's another group of people among whom you may even feel like you're not doing enough. Yes, it's another group of people who will encourage you to come up, who will encourage you to do more, that you can do better. You meet other people who talk and you can hear scriptures in their that podcast. It's so powerful. Have you heard that message? That this is their language. Yeah, not checking out that man, that girl, her hips, man. Did you see that butt? Man, no, it's another type of conversation. There are some people who are excited about preaching. Have you seen the latest podcast? Have you seen that? Yes. I found this camp. I mean, this is 2006. Yes. Yes. So I was watching that camp. I was, what they talk about? Yes. Say, so I saw this person, the man, he looked so lean in the camp. That's what they're talking about. But there's another company, they get jittery when they're in a place and some girls are passing. Jeez, jeez. Jeez, man, jeez. It's a whole other company, yes. And if you find yourself in that kind of environment, you need to change it. You need to change it. If you're with people who seem to love darkness rather than light, change it, because their deeds are evil. Hallelujah. How many have you got? Six. And the last one. The last one. The last one is that now is the time to repent, because you are not yet condemned. Now is the time to repent, because you're not yet condemned. God will receive you today. How can you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? The Bible says. You get it? Let's read some scriptures. Hebrews 4 and 7. Hebrews 4 and verse 7. It says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hallelujah. It says, if you hear his voice today, harden not your hearts. You can harden your hearts. You can become resistant to a message like this. But it says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." When should you be saved? Now. Whenever you're reading this, that time is the time for salvation. What God is saying is, don't miss the opportunity when it comes your way. Now is the accepted time. When it comes to God's things, now is always the time. When? Now. Now is the time to come to God. Now is the time to go to God. Now is the time to give yourself over to the Lord. Now is the time to take a decision to be serious with God. Now is the time to make that promise and make that vow and make that determination that I am now going to be named or numbered and counted among the serious Christians. Now is the time for that. It's not after school. It's not when school reopens. It's not when I get a job. It's not when I settle with my girlfriend. It's not when I get married. It's not when I have children. It's now, now. Wherever the message is found, finding you, that time is the time. Are you hearing it? Now is the day of salvation. And then the last verse is Hebrews 2 and 3. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him?" Hallelujah. It says, how, if you don't take this, how are you going to escape? What other provision do you know about that will help you with salvation? Where else are you going to go to for salvation? Who is going to help you? How are you going to escape if you neglect so great a salvation, which he said the Lord Jesus himself started talking about this, and it was confirmed to us by people who have heard the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I just want to encourage you to take God seriously. Those of you who have never made that commitment to give your life to Jesus, today is your day. Now, now is the time for your salvation. Now, now is the time. Those of you who have given your lives to Christ but have not been serious, you know, one foot in the world, one foot in Christ. You jump to the left and you jump to the right. You should be careful that the suddenness of judgment doesn't find you on the wrong side. Do you understand? Yes. See, the people who were, the virgins who were invited to the wedding, it says five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. And the foolish are the ones who found themselves buying oil at the wrong time. They were there before. They were there. They were. If the bridegroom had come then, they would have made it. But he didn't come at that time. And because he hadn't come, they just, you know, took it easy. They were relaxing. And then when he showed up, they were not in good shape. And they lost it. Hallelujah. It was as bad as not being invited at all. Do you see what I'm saying? They were given a chance. And some people are like that. God has given you a chance. You've been saved, but you're playing games with your salvation. Sometimes you're in, sometimes you're out. Sometimes you're counted among the believers, other times you're counted among the unbelievers. When people are doing naughty things, they invite you. It's a sign that they don't see much light coming from you. The invitation should have stopped by now. They should have known by now that you wouldn't smoke. That's why they wouldn't invite you. They should have known by now that you wouldn't drink. They should have known by now that you will not be fornicating with them. They know it, and they know it. So they won't even ask you. But the fact that they keep asking and keep asking means they still can't see enough light coming from you to show them that you're a different person. Hallelujah. Today is a good day for all of us. Stand to your feet and let us pray. Close your eyes with me, everybody. Let's pray. Today is a good day for repentance, for choosing Christ, for choosing and declaring your stand. Today is for saying where you belong. God is reaching out to you and saying to you, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Choose Jesus. Because you don't know how many more of these invitations are left. You don't know how many more. If any more. You don't know it. Don't let this opportunity pass you by. If you're here this afternoon and you're saying, Pastor, I want you to pray with me because I realize I need to be saved. I need Jesus. I need God's provision. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Just raise up your right hand quietly and I'll pray with you. Today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Just raise up your right hand. God bless you. You want to be saved. You want to give your life to Jesus. You recognize that a day of opportunity has come your way. God has brought you into a day of opportunity. And you don't want that opportunity to pass you by. Just raise up your right hand and I'll pray with you. Just keep it up. I'll pray with you. Just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? I also want to pray for you if you have made this commitment to the Lord. You have given your life to Jesus, but you know in your heart that you've not been serious. You've not been committed. You're one of those who has one foot in the Lord and the other foot in the world. And sometimes it's here, sometimes it's there. And today you want to take a decision to end that. I want you also to raise up your right hand and I'll pray with you. Just raise up your hand. I'll pray with you. Is there anybody here like that today? Now, do me a favor. If you put up your hand and you're serious, come and meet me here and let's pray together. Let's just pray together. Come up. If you put up your hand and you're serious, yes, come. Come and let's pray together. Yes. Anybody else you want to join, just come and let's pray together. Yes. Let's pray. I want everybody to close your eyes. This is a very important moment. Jesus. Just let's pray together. This is nothing to be shy of. It's an opportunity that God is giving you. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else who wants to come and say, Pastor, pray with me because today I want to take that decision to be serious with Christ. Maybe you're watching us online. I want you to join us in this prayer today as we take that decision to be serious with the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Right. Now let us pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. I want to lead you in a prayer. And I want everybody to pray this prayer with me. Everybody, whether you're in the front or not, just join me. Even if you're watching us online, I want you to join as we say this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus. I recognize you are the answer to my sin. You came to die for my sins. And I am a sinner, Jesus. So I ask you to come into my life. I give my life to you, Jesus. Say it again. Say, I mean it, Jesus. I give my life to you, Jesus. I am trusting you for my salvation. Forgive my sins. Let your blood wash me. Say, I don't want to go to hell, Jesus. When I die, I don't want to go to hell. So, Lord Jesus, please wash away my sins and make me a child of God. Say, help me to live for you. Let there be a difference between me and the world. Say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to have one foot in and one foot out. I don't want to be in sometimes and out at other times. Say, this half and half Christianity is over from today. Say, from today, I'm crossing over to your side. And this time, Jesus, it is permanent. Say, this time, Jesus, I really mean it. This time, Jesus, I want to go all the way with you. So please take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Thank you, Jesus. Now let me pray for you. Father, I pray for these ones who have said this prayer. I pray for everyone indeed who said this prayer with meaning, whether listening to the podcast or they're right here in church. I pray that true salvation will be their portion in the name of Jesus. Grant them true salvation, pure salvation indeed, and change their hearts. Change that fountain, the source of sin, that fountain that continues this. I pray that you will swap it out for Jesus. And I pray, Jesus, in our hearts, now that you're in our lives, that you will begin to change our appetites, change those desires. Perform a spiritual surgery on us, Lord. And change those desires. Replace them with a new desire for you. Redirect our hearts towards you and the things that pertain to God. Make us rich towards God. Make us rich in things that have to do with God. Make us rich towards you, Lord. Make us rich in things that have to do with you, O God. May we never again be the same. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you give us a renewed interest for your word, for preaching, for the Bible, for the work of word of God. Help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your hand upon their life. May the Holy Spirit come upon them. In the name of Jesus, and may you help them to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. You may go back to your seat. Hallelujah. Everybody lift up your hand and let's sing. So take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. All my days I give to thee, to love you, Lord, is a great command. Lord, I want to love you more, fall in love with you so deeply. Lord, show me how to love you more. Don't wanna serve without loving you. Sing, take my life, everybody. So take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. All my days I give to thee, to love you, Lord. The great command, Lord, I want to love you more, fall in love with you so deeply. Now show me how to love.
want to serve without loving you.
Sing it again. Show me how.
Show me how to love you more.
I don't want to serve.
I don't want to serve without loving you.
Sing it for the last time. Come on.
Show me how to love you more.
I don't want to serve.
I don't want to serve without loving you.
So take my life.
So take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. All my days I give to thee. To love you, Lord, is the great command. Lord, I want to love you more. Fall in love with you so deeply. Cause only it's hard to love you, Lord. I don't want to serve.
So please show me.
Show me how to love you more.
I don't want to serve.
I don't want to serve without loving you.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your blessing today. Thank you for speaking to us. We pray that we'll go out of this service with a consciousness of judgment.
Yes, Lord.
We pray that we will be conscious that one day everything that has been hidden will be exposed. We pray, Lord, that you will clear out the darkness and the junk from our lives. Help us to live true, holy lives before you. Lives that please you. Lives that we will not be ashamed of in the day of judgment. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Put your hands together for God. All right.